Father, we thank you for this evening as we look forward to this new year that's just around the corner. We want to acknowledge you that as we humble ourselves and confess that we are but sinners before you, knowing that you do wonders and mighty things through your precious grace, in which we can hear and receive from your word tonight, that we would be open to do just that, Lord. And we thank you for your precious word this evening. We give it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Good to see you this evening. It's been a while since I've been here Saturday evening. It's been a while, but it's good to be here with you tonight. And if you haven't heard yet, we're going to do a prophecy update tonight. So that is a goal. Of course, you know, we're entering a new year, and it's an exciting thing to think about what God has ahead for us. It's not that there's a whole lot to choose from. I mean, of all the current events that are going on, it's really difficult. There's hardly anything out there going on, you know, in the Middle East. I'm being sarcastic, of course, but first of all, as far as current events are concerned, it is important not to get the cart before the horse. You know, the horse pulls the cart, and there's a tendency it's a common mistake to look at current events and then look in the scriptures to see if you can find prophetic current events that are prophetic, which is putting the cart before the horse. For example, Martin Luther, he thought the Pope was the Antichrist. And of course, that's rather silly, because we know, and I'm not calling Martin Luther silly, I'm just saying, you know, he was a man who really helped bring about the Protestant Revolution, where there were a lot of protesters protesting what the church was doing at that time. But you see, at the time Martin Luther lived, the theologians didn't think much about Bible prophecy. In fact, they thought of prophecy more as allegory than they did as literal. And so they had this sense of liberty to be able to interpret it almost in any way that they would like to interpret it. And that's a mistake. That's getting the cart before the horse. What we want to do is look at the text, look at the biblical text, and see what it is that the Bible says. Check out the text. And then it's okay to look at current events to see if there's some connection. And of course, as we look in the Middle East today, it really is an amazing thing as we are watching the events unfold right before our eyes. Now, here's a trick question. Is the United States in Bible prophecy? I saw a lot of you say no. Well, I want to say yes and no. Not by name, but since the Bible states that all nations will attack Israel, all nations will attack Israel, would that not include the United States? So that's inference. That's inference. You were correct if you said no, it is not mentioned in the Bible. The United States is not mentioned. So we want to be careful. It can be tricky, and we want to be careful that we put Scripture first as we study end times events in light of the current situations in which we find ourselves. Now, the first thing I'd like to do is tell you what Jesus said about discerning the time in which you live. In fact, we find this in Luke chapter 12, 54. Can you see these okay? All the way in the back there, Wade, can you see these okay? Okay. So in Luke 12, in verses 54 to 56, Jesus addressed the multitudes, and he said, whenever you see a cloud and rising out of the west, immediately say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? Is that not a rebuke? He's rebuking the generation in which he lived for not being able to discern the times in which they lived. We see this clearly in when Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem just before the week that he was crucified. This is Palm Sunday, Luke 19:41. We read, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it," Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, "saying, if you had known, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace," the things that make for your peace. What's that about? You see, the Messiah was to come, their king, and bring peace. And they didn't recognize that. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. But now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, they had the opportunity to know, but they did not take the time and effort to learn. "For days will come," Jesus goes on to say, "days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, or surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." You did not discern the time. You did not recognize the time. What does that mean? Not, hey, it's raining. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. What does that mean, to discern the time? He expected them to know about his first coming. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24? He rebuked them. He called them foolish. Foolish. For not recognizing the time in which they lived. "Oh, you of little faith." Foolish. God expects us to discern and to know the time in which we now live. But we can't get the cart before the horse. You see, there's so much liberty out there to not understand the scriptures properly, to read the text, to pull out of the text what it says, rather than read your own ideas into the text. And that is usually the biggest mistake. You remember Charles Manson, the murderer out there back in the 60s, late 60s. He interpreted the four angels held bound at the river Euphrates as the Beatles, John, Paul, George, and Ringo. I mean, that's how silly it can get it when you take current events and you look for it in another sense, not a prophetic sense, but they study evolution, and Darwinian evolution, which teaches that there's billions and billions of years from the molecule to you, that they would take that and go into Genesis and look for that in Genesis. So they're taking current, they're taking what the scientists are deciding what is truth, and they're reading it into the text of Scripture, rather than letting the text of Scripture speak for itself. It's very dangerous to allow the text to be spun in the direction of your presuppositions. Now, we all do that to one degree or another. But when it comes to Bible prophecy, we've got to be very careful because God expects us to be responsible in this area. Now, where is Israel in the book of Revelation? Before we get into current events, before we talk about current events, it's important, very important, to understand how Israel, how it fits in the book of Revelation. We need to establish from Scripture that Israel is central in the book of Revelation. Now, of course, we know from Revelation chapter 7, we read about 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes. We find reference to the temple, to the holy city, which could only be Jerusalem, and to the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. So automatically we're thinking Israel, and we're thinking, well, Jerusalem, even though the word Jerusalem is not in chapters 4 through 19, you don't see the word Jerusalem one time. The text makes it very clear that Jerusalem is in focus. But believe it or not, many teach that Israel is not really the focus of the book of Revelation. In fact, some teach that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled back in 70 AD. They're called preterists. And so we've got to be very clear from Scripture that Israel is the focus, is the center of focus in the book of Revelation. There are those today who are suggesting, and this is even within the church, that Israel, the Israel that we see today in the land, is not really has anything to do with the end times. And it's actually creeping into the evangelical circles. Isn't that amazing? I would never have believed when I started studying prophecy back in the 70s that I would be standing here before you, and even within the evangelical church, we find now evangelical Christians who are saying that Israel really has nothing to do with the biblical Israel, and some are even joining the crowd called replacement theology, where we replace Israel, all the promises to Israel, with the promises to the church. And so they'll say in the book of Revelation, where we read about Israel, it's really more about the church. Well, you know about the Jehovah Witnesses, the 144,000, right? Those are Jehovah Witnesses, right? And now, are there more than 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses now? Yeah, well, they're in trouble now. Okay. So, but I would like to focus for a moment on one of the most difficult chapters in Revelation, and that's chapter 12. And Revelation 12, we read in the first five verses a historical summary of Satan versus Israel. Satan versus Israel. Now, there's some symbols here that we need to understand, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute. But let's look at these five verses one at a time. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, the first thing that grabs my attention is that, this has got to be a metaphor, right? It's got to be a symbol of something, because we see this woman and she's clothed with the sun. Well, obviously it's not the literal sun, it's not the literal moon, and it's not a garland of 12 stars, so it's around her head. So it's obviously a symbol of some kind. And so the question is, well, what is this woman? Who does she symbolize? And of course, many today in the church say, well, really it's a reference to the church. Some say it's a reference to Mary. It depends who you talk to. But why don't we let the Bible interpret itself? Did you know that the Bible is its own best interpreter? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so, for example, we find in Genesis 37, 9 and 10, Joseph talking to his brothers, and he said to his brothers, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. Jacob rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers, almost incredulous, shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you? You know, and so what? Right there in those two verses, what do we discover? We discover a link to who the woman in Revelation might be. It's a huge hint, and it helps us better understand what's going on in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And so we can assume at this point that the woman in Revelation 12, verse 1 is Israel. Very, very important. Let's move on to verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We're going to come back to that in a moment, but that child is Jesus. In verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems and on his head. Now the dragon there is Satan, because the scripture tells us it's Satan in verse 9 of the same chapter. The dragon is Satan. And I highlighted the word dragon in yellow because that is the key word in that verse that I want us to focus on. We're not going to worry about the seven heads, the ten horns, the diadems on the head and all that. Forget about that. Just focus on so far what we have. We have a woman in verse 1. We have a child in verse 2. And then we have this dragon in verse 3. And then we come to verse 4, and it gives us a little comment about the dragon. It says, his tail drew a third of the stars. Now, when you look up stars in throughout the scriptures, stars often, most of the time, symbolize, it's a symbol for angels. So Satan drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So that's interesting. He threw a third of the stars to the earth. These fallen angels, if you will, they're fallen angels. Satan convinced them to come with him, and notice he cast them to earth. In my opinion, fallen angels are the same as demons, and the earth is their home base, but they still have access to heaven. As we've seen consistently throughout the scriptures, they have access to heaven until a certain point. And we're going to talk about that point in just a moment. And it goes on to say that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to do what? To devour her child as soon as it was born. So we've got the woman, the child, and the dragon. If the woman is Israel and the child is Jesus, and the dragon is Satan, you can see a great conflict here, can you not, between these three? And Satan, the dragon, wants to destroy the child. And isn't that exactly what Satan wanted to do? He wanted to destroy Jesus. In fact, I believe that he destroyed Jesus on the cross. But all he did was bruise the heel of Jesus. That's all he did. Jesus crushed his head. The first prophecy in the Bible is Genesis 3:15, where we read about the enmity or the hostility and hatred that will exist between the serpent, who is Satan, the dragon, the serpent and the woman. And we read about how the seed of the serpent will have conflict with the seed of the woman. And of course, that would be the children of darkness versus the children of light. And then we see how the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent that bruised his heel. The very first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And so we see that being played out right here in these verses in Revelation 12. Does that not make sense? It makes sense in the big picture of Scripture. Now, when we study Bible prophecy, it always has to be in the big picture, in the whole counsel of God. We need to know the whole story. Otherwise, you can get off onto tangents such as Charles Manson did with the four angels held bound at Euphrates as the Beatles. Or David Koresh thinking that he's the Messiah in Waco, Texas. And there's so many different folks that take the prophetic scriptures and they just make things up. And we have to be careful because they are false prophets. Jesus predicted that false prophets would come in Matthew 24, and he warned us to beware of the false prophets when they come in our direction. They will be very subtle in drawing you away from the truth. And what we're studying here right now, the truth, is that Israel is the focus of the book of Revelation. Chapter 12 is a major chapter in the book of Revelation. Without Revelation 12, I don't know that we would have a good basis to understand that Israel is the center focus of God's plan and Bible prophecy. So that's why I picked these verses out. So there the dragon is waiting to devour her child. Now this is, you can think of this as a backflash. The book of Revelation, when we read it from chapters 4 to the end, it's all future. It's all future. John was caught up into heaven. That still hasn't happened yet. Well, yeah, he was caught up to heaven, but you see, he went way off into the future. And in chapter 4, when the heavens opened, a door opened, and he went up into to watch what was going on, that's all future. When he saw the elders, 24 elders around the throne, that's still all future. That hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for that. And you know, the majority of the church doesn't believe that. Did you know that? The majority of the church does not teach it that way, that it's future. They teach it that it's more of an ideal, or it's more symbolic, or it's more has to do about the church than it does anything else. And that's why the church is sort of wimpy concerning what's going on in the Middle East. But let's get back to our focus here. So we read in verse 5, she bore a male child. The woman bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, who might that be? We know that there's, well, there's Jesus. Revelation 19 tells us that when Jesus is revealed on that white steed with the diadem crowns on his head and a sword, it says that he is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We see the same thing in Psalm chapter 2, where God refers to his son, the Messiah, there, right there, the Messiah, his anointed, the Messiah, his son, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so we see here in verse 5 of Revelation 12, the male child who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And oh, by the way, and you will too, because you will rule alongside with Jesus. Isn't that wild to think about? That you'll be ruling alongside, co-heirs with Jesus. I mean, that's way too much for me, that I'd be ruling alongside. I just, like David said, I'm just a little flea. You know, who am I? David referred to himself as a flea 2 times. And so there's this male child, and she bore. Now, it makes sense that the woman is Israel, does it not? Because Israel is, symbolically, Israel brought forth the male child, who is Jesus. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And of course, we know that Jesus is there right now at the right hand of the Father. He's there right now. And so what we see in verses 1 through 5, in a way, is a flashback. It's not part of that future event, but rather it's more of a commentary. It's a flashback to the events that have taken place. It's a big picture story of this conflict between Satan and Israel, with Jesus right there in the middle. And that sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. Now, what happens to the woman? What happens to the woman who is Israel in chapter 12? Fast forward to the 7-year tribulation. In other words, the first 5 verses is a commentary on the history of this conflict. It's a flashback. It's a discussion going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where we're given the first prophecy concerning the seed of the woman and Satan. And Israel. And so now, when we come to verse 6, we fast forward to the 7-year tribulation, and we read, then the woman, that would be Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, what they should feed her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Here, in the middle of the tribulation, Israel is now the focus, because this takes place in the middle of the tribulation. Notice what takes place next when we go to verse 7. Halfway through the 7-year tribulation, in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, and here we find out the dragon is Satan, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now remember, the dragon, this is the one who swept a third of the stars with him, and he cast them to earth. Fallen angels are demonic, and they are ruling over territories all over the earth. There are different levels of these demonic angels, these demonic beings. And now, however, a war takes place. And this war that takes place is during the 7-year tribulation. In fact, in the middle of the tribulation, just before the last 3.5 years, this war breaks out, and guess what the center of focus is of this war? Go back to verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. It's about the woman. It's about Israel. That's what the war is about. The war in heaven is over the status of the woman. You remember Hitler. He tried to kill all the Jews in the world. Do you know he had sights on the Jews in the United States? He wanted to kill, he wanted to bring genocide to all the Jews of the world. Who do you think was behind that? Now, he couldn't have been the Antichrist. Why? Because Israel wasn't a nation yet. Context, context, context. When we interpret Scripture, context is king. The whole counsel of God. So, what happens to the woman? That is Israel. What happens to her? We skip to verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. You see, right after this huge war in heaven, by the way, I had people many times tell me that they think that this war took place a long time ago. It hasn't. It hasn't taken place yet. We're still waiting for this war between Satan and his angels and Michael and his angels. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. Can you imagine what that would look like? Would you like to be there and watch this war between the angels and see what that, and see how Satan, what a great film that would make, huh? George Lucas or Steven Spielberg, you know, get these guys again. What would that look like? And so Michael and his angels win, and Satan and his angels are cast to earth, and this time now they no longer have access to heaven. In fact, from this point forward, the middle of the tribulation, they will never have access to heaven again. Satan will never be able to stand there before God and God have him say, "Have you considered my servant Job? How righteous is that?" Will never happen again. He's been kicked out. He's gone. And what does Satan do? He immediately goes after the woman. And so he persecutes her. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a times, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Now, what wilderness? In Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4, we learn that the wilderness that they go to is Sela, which is the Hebrew for the Greek word Petra. And so they go to Petra, and there they hide out for how long? We're told 3.5 years. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, we look at these verses and we see that she is given two wings as a great eagle. This is the same symbolism that was used to describe the deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh under Moses' leadership. They were given two wings of a great eagle to be saved from Pharaoh as he attacked Israel. Here we find a very similar situation. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Isn't it interesting that when Moses and the children of Israel went to the Red Sea, God opened up the Red Sea and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. In this case, what we have is just the opposite. The ground opens up to swallow the water. Now, this may be literal, it may be an actual flood, or it may be symbolic of war. We don't really know, but it's not important, is it? What we're focused on right now is this conflict that exists between Satan and Israel, and Satan wants to destroy Israel. That's the essence of chapter 12. That's really all you want to get out of it. All of these adjectives and these symbols, you don't have to let it get bogged down in those symbols. It's not necessary. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. All full of symbolism, but the bottom line is, once again, the Satan is going to try to destroy Israel. And this didn't take place in 70 AD, as the preterists teach. It's so silly that they teach this stuff. It's disgusting that they come up with that. It confuses Christians. They don't understand. You just read the text. Don't let the adjectives and the symbols tangle you up, because the Bible defines the symbols itself, just as we saw. Can you see how important it is to look at the text and to extract from the text what is going on in the text. If you don't do that, it's so easy to get off onto all kinds of tangents. So there's no question that Israel is the central focus of the book of Revelation. Chapter 12 makes it clear. Chapter 12 makes it abundantly clear. So, that's the introduction. We need to understand that the Israel that is in the land today, the ancient land of Israel, the Jews that are there in that land, is very relevant to what the Bible has to say concerning their future and our future. Because what goes on over there will affect you and me. Very, very important. Now, this movement that is taking place to delegitimize Israel is growing. Arguing that Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled, as I've already touched upon that. And we as a church need to take a stand against this movement. There is a tendency right now, even within evangelical circles, to pull back from prophecy because it's perceived as doom and gloom, and it's scaring away our young people. We must be very careful and tread lightly that we don't fall into the trap of the time of Jesus when he rebuked them for not discerning the time in which they live. This is extremely important. Would you like to be one of those two disciples? Of course, I would have liked to be one of them. On the road to Emmaus, when Jesus called them, "Oh, foolish," to believe all that the prophets have written. Slow of heart is what he called them, wasn't it? Slow of heart, isn't that what he said? He called them slow of heart. What do you suppose that means? Heart. Their inner being. Who they are. What is, who you are will determine what it is that you study and read and where you spend most of your time. True. And he called them slow of heart. How would you like to be rebuked by Jesus of being foolish and slow of heart? Luke 24. Look it up. I'm talking to me just as much as I'm talking to you, because I was just watching some of the football games this afternoon. I did all my work this morning. I thought, okay, I got to unclutter my head, right? And all these facts running around my head. I'm going to watch Washington beat Alabama. Sorry, didn't happen. I do the same thing. I enjoy watching football. I enjoy playing games with my family. In fact, we're going to play games afterwards, after the service tonight. But you see, while I'm playing the games and while I'm watching the SC game, which will be Monday when they beat Penn State. While I'm doing those things, you know what's also in my head? Constantly the awareness that any moment we're going to hear major news concerning the Middle East. In fact, at any moment we may hear the trumpet. That's always there. That's always there. I'm always thinking, okay. Now sometimes it's not as obvious as others, but you know, when you're distracted and you're having a disagreement with your spouse or something's going on, it's you know, that self takes center stage, doesn't it? Self takes center stage. When I get sidetracked and self becomes the focus, what happens to those thoughts? They get buried in the back. And is that not what Jesus said? To not be overcome by the cares of this world? Watch and pray so that you won't be consumed by the cares of this world. And what else did he say? Pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are come upon the whole face of the earth. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Are we not to pray for these things? Okay. The Bible is clear. Israel's existence in their ancient land is crucial to what is going on in current events today. Okay, so now what I want to do is take you, there are so many prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled right now. There's a convergence of prophecies coming together right now as we speak. Multiplied prophecies from the Old Testament are coming together right before our very eyes. They call it convergence, prophetic convergence. I'm going to go through 11 of them really fast. 11 prophecies that are converging. They're happening at the same time. This is an amazing thing. I remember about 30 years ago, if one thing came up, you know, we'd always talk about Israel being back in the land. Of course, that was one thing that was always there. They're going back to the land. That was one thing. But these are just off the top of my head. I didn't get these out of a book. It's just something that as I prayed. Israel is a sovereign nation back in their own land, never to leave again. We're going to talk about that. Russia, Iran, Turkey, and North Africa are on the verge of forming a coalition against Israel. That's happening right now before our very eyes. We know it's going to happen. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Israel is surrounded by enemy nations. Psalm 83, Obadiah, Zechariah 12. There's just a whole bunch of scriptures. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all describe the enemy nations that surround Israel. And in those chapters, the center of these books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it describes these nations that surround Israel. Many of the prophecies in there have not yet been fulfilled. Many of them haven't been fulfilled, and they're in the process of being fulfilled right now before our very eyes. We're going to see some big ones fulfilled, I think, pretty soon. Now, I don't know if the rapture will take us out of here before then, but it's true. Psalm 83. Nations are intently focused on Israel right now. The world's nations are obsessed with little Israel, hoping that she fails. The resolutions that have been passed in the General Assembly and the Security Council of the United Nations, more than half of the resolutions that have been passed since 1948 have been all directed at little tiny Israel. More than half. Why? There's 200 nations. Why are they picking on little Israel? You know why? Because the Bible says that the nations hate Israel and they don't want Israel to succeed. Fifthly, Israel wants to build a third temple. They want to build a third temple. Revelation 11, 1 and 2 tells us that the temple will exist during the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 tells us Antichrist will declare himself God. Number 7. Did I skip 6? Israel trusts in themselves and in the U.S. That's what they do right now. The nation trusts in themselves and in us right now. And they're so excited about President-elect Donald Trump coming into office. Have you noticed that? They are so excited about it. Beware. I'll come back to that. John 5:43 says, Jesus said, I come in my name and you do not receive me, but one will come in his own name and him you will receive. Referring to Antichrist. There's going to be someone coming in his own name, and Israel is going to be excited about that person, and they're going to receive that person, and they're going to see that person as one who will help guarantee their borders, the security and the safety of their borders. Number 7. World's economy is on the verge of collapse. Number 8, the church is moving away from sound doctrine, called apostasy. We read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The falling away, the apostasy that will come. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, that in the last days there will be, I forget the word, but not perplexity, but what is it? Huh? The perilous times, thank you. Perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. And if you read those verses in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, you know what the perilous times there are described as? Not as physical calamity, but rather as problems between people. You know, the breaking up of families and the turning away from sound doctrine. We read in the ninth point is that there will be pestilence and famines that will become commonplace and increase. Climate change continues to be a growing concern among scientists and politicians. We read about in Matthew 24, verse 7, and also in Luke 21:25, we read how climate change will be affected, and they'll be upset about it. In fact, their hearts will fail over what is coming on the earth. And are not the scientists concerned about climate change? And then we have, of course, major earthquakes greater than 6.0 have increased significantly since the late 1990s. I've done my own study. I when I worked for Disney, I did a lot of data stuff, downloads and U.S. Geological Survey. I downloaded all their data and then I sorted it and I broke it down into categories. And it's amazing how much earthquake activity has increased in the first 10 years of the 21st century. We can just go on and on. There's so many things that we can cover. But what I want to do as in the last moments that we have together, the time's almost over. Isn't that amazing? Israel is a sovereign nation back in their own land, never to leave again. I want to focus on that because just recently what happened at the United Nations, I've got to save myself some time here, guys, because I'm running out of time. The Times of Israel on December 4th quoted the following: Secretary of State John Kerry repeated the warning that if a two-state solution is not achieved, Israel will be untenable as a Jewish and democratic state. That "and" is very important, Jewish and democratic state. So how does this work, Kerry probed. How do you have a one state that is both Jewish and democratic? He continued, if Palestinians are a majority, will there be a Palestinian prime minister of Israel? Now that was on December 4th. On December 4th. Okay? On December 23rd, the United Nations voted 14-0 to condemn Israel for the expansion of the Jewish settlements in the West Bank and in East Jerusalem. That's on December 23rd. Israel is condemned. They passed another resolution, which is consistent with their pattern. The United Nations passed 14-0. The Security Council, which is the most powerful of the two branches, there's a General Assembly and the Security Council. Now, Wednesday, December 28th, Secretary Kerry made a worldwide address clearly denouncing Israel for continuing to build settlements in the West Bank, again warning there cannot be both a Jewish state and a democratic state. This is disgusting that our leaders would take this position against little Israel, because little Israel God has close to his heart and they are the apple of his eye. And I'm excited, as I understand it, that the president-elect Donald Trump will be coming in to support Israel. And you know why that's important? Because according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, those who bless Israel will be blessed. That's why that is important. And that's why I am excited about Donald Trump. But we also must be cautious. Because remember, on one coin you have two sides. On one side is the exciting side, and on the other side is not such an exciting thing. It could be the antithesis of what you think. And that's why I will come back to that if I have time. Now, Kerry's overall tone concerning what they call a two-state solution emphasized Israel as the aggressor, and he soft-pedaled the Palestinians as the aggressor. If you record it, it says 72 minutes long, and he emphasized Israel's as the bad guy, and the Palestinians as, well, not as bad, because he's mentioned, but he didn't really emphasize. He was digging, knocking the Israelis around, And I watched all. Did anybody watch that? All 72 minutes? Okay, Cheyenne did. Isn't that true? Wasn't that the tone? That was the tone. Now, according to the Bible, in the last days, the Jews will return to the land for a second time. Now, I'm giving you now the scripture here. Okay, this is what the Bible has to say. That first of all, here's the two-state solution that John Kerry and the United Nations is proposing. Here's a map of Israel, and there's Jerusalem, and the state of Israel is in red, and the Palestinian state here is in yellow, and you'll notice the West Bank and the Gaza Strip with a little corridor connecting them. That's what they're proposing as the two-state solution. Palestine here in what is called the West Bank today, which Israel calls Judea and Samaria. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, it shall come to pass in that day, this is written 700 years before Jesus by Isaiah, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What are these two verses saying? It's saying that in the last days, Israel will the Jews will be gathered to the land a second time. There will be no third time or fourth time. It will be for a second time. The first time they were gathered to the land was in 538 B.C. when they were allowed to go back to the land based on the Persian king Cyrus, and he allowed them to go back to rebuild the temple. That was the first time. Now, the second time that Israel came back to the land was after they were dispersed in 70 AD and 136 AD. The second time was in 1948, and they became a sovereign nation. The second time has been fulfilled. But we are still waiting the complete fulfillment of the second time because, you see, they aren't ruling over the nations of the earth yet because they will be a banner to the nation, for the nations. All the dispersed Jews of the world will be gathered back to the land of Israel, including the Jews of the United States that survived the tribulation. They'll be going back to the land of Israel. Now, why is this important? You see, John Kerry, Secretary Kerry, and the United Nations claim that unless there is a two-state solution, there cannot be both a Jewish and a democratic state because the Arab population is currently outgrowing the Jewish population. And if it's one state, the Arab population, Palestinians, will outnumber the Jewish population. And who will then be their leader? A Palestinian, correct? That's exactly their argument. But the Bible says that's not going to happen. The Bible says they're going to be gathered back a second time. We read that they will be gathered to the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 36 verse 1 says, "And you, son of man, Ezekiel prophesied to the mountains of Israel." So he's going to speak to the mountains of Israel and say, "O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Where are the mountains of Israel? The mountains of Israel are basically right here. Guess where? In the West Bank. See that little red band that flew up in there? That's where the mountains of Israel are. Ezekiel's prophesying to the mountains of Israel. And what he has to say to the mountains are very important. Just so you can see, here they are. Here's the mountains. Here's a topographical map of the same map. You'll see the olive and the purple area. Those are the mountains of Israel, Judea and Samaria. There it is again. There it is again. See that? Isn't that fun? Now, Ezekiel 36, verse 10 says, "I will multiply men upon you." He continues now to address the mountains of Israel. "I will multiply men upon you." What mountains? The West Bank and Judea and Samaria. Do you see that? Do you see how important that is? The mountains of Israel is the West Bank, and that's where John Kerry says that has to become a Palestinian state. But God says, through Ezekiel, "I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel." All of it. It says it right there. All of it. All of it. All of it. I'm excited. and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. What ruins? The ruins that are in the West Bank, they're going to be rebuilt. For who? For the Jews. You sound like you're teaching genocide. You know I was accused of teaching genocide? I did a study out in Harbor City for a group of people in Manhattan. Or was it Manhattan Beach? I can't remember. But anyway, and it went out to the Southeast Asia. And someone heard it, and it got back to the CIA, and they said, he's teaching genocide. I was teaching the same thing, and they accused me of teaching genocide. You know, they took my studies off. The guy that put it on his website, they took on over there. Anyway, he had to take it off because I'm teaching genocide. That's ridiculous. God loves the Arabs. He loves the Arabs. He has 99% of the land in that region belongs to the Arabs. Anyway, I mean, what do they care about little teeny tiny Israel for? They want that, and you know what it is? It's Satan. That's what it all boils down to. Satan wants the Jews dead. Why? Because he knows that if he doesn't kill the Jews, then it's his doom. That's how he sees it. So Ezekiel 36:11 goes on to say, I will multiply upon you. Upon what? The mountains of Israel, the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in the former times, and you'll do better for you than at the beginning. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's not, you see, they're back in the land for a second time. And they're not. It's not going to be a third time or a fourth time. They're not going to be kicked out. They're going to stay there. And guess what, Mr. Kerry? You're wrong. It's not going to happen. Zechariah 2:1-4 talks about Jerusalem being a town without towns without walls. Did you know that? Zechariah chapter 2. I'm going to teach that in the Bible college. 15 weeks in Zechariah. Chapter 2, verses 1-4, tells us that Jerusalem will be towns without walls. Isn't that weird? If you look back in ancient Jerusalem, it was a big fortress with walls, you know, all the way around. And that's, you know, that was Jerusalem. Now, we read in Zechariah 2, verse 1, then I raised my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Okay, that's Zechariah 2:1-4. I have some important thoughts about this. And so I said, where are you going? And he said to me to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. So you see, Zechariah looks and he sees this man with a measuring line. And so he asks the man, well, where are you going? And now, remember, this is ancient Jerusalem that he's measuring. The time that this was written, the time Zechariah lived, 500 BC, Jerusalem wasn't much of anything. It was leveled. It had been leveled 50 years earlier. And it wasn't much of anything. They were just trying to rebuild the temples, let alone the walls. There weren't even walls at that time. And yet he's telling them, look, I want you, there's going to be a measurement of Jerusalem taking place here. And verse 3, and there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was going out to meet him. So there's two angels who said to him, he said to the other angel, run, speak to this young man, the young man with the measuring line, speak to him, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as has towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock within it. There it is. In the yellow. As towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock within it. This prophecy couldn't have been fulfilled by the time of Jesus. Couldn't have been fulfilled by the time of Jesus. This prophecy, about 600 years before Jesus, all of the Jews had been driven out of Jerusalem, about 600 years before Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar came and drove them out. Jerusalem was eventually overrun by the Muslim Arabs in the 7th century A.D. Now, you all know 70 A.D., Jews were also kicked out. Nebuchadnezzar did it first, and then the Rome came along and kicked them out and made it a law. 136 A.D., they made it a law for a Jew even be found in Jerusalem. They put him to death right on the spot. And they renamed Jerusalem Aella Capitolina, and they renamed the whole province Palestine, province of Syria. Did you know that? Romans renamed that region as a backhanded slap to Israel. And by the way, Palestine has never been a state. It's never been self-governed. It's always been part of another larger group. Okay, so that was free. Okay, now, by the 19th century, Jerusalem had become desolate with only a population of 14,000. We know this from an estimate given in 1857. 14,000 people populated Jerusalem with the Ottoman Empire in control at that time. However, during the 20th century, God began bringing Jews back to Jerusalem. In fact, did you know that Greater Jerusalem, outside the little old Jerusalem, Greater Jerusalem contains 870,000 people today. 870,000. That's 870 with three zeros. 870,000 compared to 14,000 people in 1857. Isn't that wild? Now, I want to show you this. We're going to look at this Jerusalem. That little red square, we're going to blow it up, okay? Maybe you see it over here. That's Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 2, 1 to 4 tells us Jerusalem is going to be towns without walls. There's the old city. That old city there, that goes back to the time of King David, 1000 BC. That's the old city. That little yellow speck there represents the old city. The rest in blue there is Greater Jerusalem. Jerusalem has grown from that little old city there in 1857 to this since then. 870,000 people live in this area. Now, it will be filled with towns. Jerusalem will become, isn't that what it said? Jerusalem, towns without walls. Now, they have walls today, but those walls are coming down. They will come down because the Bible says they will. I'm just reading the text, right? Okay, and you are too. And Jerusalem will be towns without walls because of the multitude of men, because there's so many men. This is Zechariah 2. This is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Are you there? Hello? Are you there? Senator John Kerry and the UN wants to divide Jerusalem into two parts, pre-1967 borders, one Jewish and one Palestinian. This is what it looks like. Here it is again. There's the old city. Jerusalem today is that around that black line. There's Jerusalem. It's actually known as Greater Jerusalem. The 1949 war, 1948 Israel was declared a state. The Arabs immediately rejected it and started a war the next day in 1948. The war went on into 1949, and Israel ended up, the Jews ended up behind what became known as the Green Line. 1949, also called West Jerusalem. See that green line up there? Can you see it? Okay, so this is what became all the Jews. They were pushed out of this area, even Old Jerusalem. They were pushed back behind this green line to what is now today West Jerusalem. Greater Jerusalem became known as East Jerusalem and part of the West Bank. Are you following this? And so here you have, this is what the two-state solution will include. The Jews would have their capital here in West Jerusalem, and the Palestinians would have all of this in red. East Jerusalem would become their capital, including, guess what? The old city, including the Western Wailing Wall. Okay, that the Jews have been worshiped at, including the Jewish quarter. And they argue that's not true. John Kerry argued that's not true, but he's not telling the truth. Because if you go to pre-1967 borders, the Western Wall was part of East Jerusalem. And when Moshe Dayan led the Israeli troops when they won the Six-Day War, guess where they went to first? They went right to the Western Wailing Wall to pray. Because now they had control of it. And the two-state solution that is being proposed by the United Nations' John Kerry will make the Western Wailing Wall part of the capital of the Palestinians there in East Jerusalem. Now, I know they're doing land swaps and all of that stuff, but the Palestinians won't have, there will be no discussion concerning Old Jerusalem. There'll be no discussion, at least right now. When Antichrist comes along, it'll be okay. Okay. 1967, of course, Israel annexed East Jerusalem, and that's the way it is today. But you see, they don't want it that way. Right now, the headquarters for the Palestinian Authority, that PLO is incorrect, this Palestinian Authority was set up in Ramallah in 1993, but their goal is to take East Jerusalem once again. So that's the pretty much the picture of what's going on today. Okay. Zechariah makes clear that a multitude of men results from Jews multiplying the land just before Messiah returns to rule over the nations. Did you know that? I'm going to show it to you. Zechariah chapter 2 is about the end times. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. Many of the Old Testament prophecies are still waiting to be fulfilled. They're not fulfilled yet. You read some of the commentaries out there, and it makes it sound as though they're already fulfilled. There are many Old Testament prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. Many of them. I'd say almost half. I would estimate about half of the prophecies haven't been fulfilled. That's just a gut feel. I've read a lot of different opinions out there, but in my studies, there's a lot of them. Psalm 83, Zechariah 12 through 14. I mean, one time I went through a whole list. Anyway, I won't waste your time. So, now, the men multiply just before the Messiah rules. Zechariah chapter 2, we read in verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." So the context here of this is the same chapter. The population is increasing, the towns around Jerusalem. It says here that the Lord, He sent me after glory, for thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the, who's the me there? It's not Zechariah. To the nations which plunder you. The me there is Jesus. The me there is Jesus. To the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, the nations, and they shall become spoil for his servants. In other words, the nations that have attacking Israel, they shall become Israel's servants. We read this in Ezekiel, we read this in Isaiah, it's very clear that that's what's going to happen. The nations, the Gentiles that surround Israel that are attacking her, they were going to end up becoming her servants. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me. That's Jesus. So when Jesus shows up and takes care of Armageddon and sets things up, guess what? The people who attacked Israel, they will end up serving Israel. That's what it says. Sing and rejoice, verse 10, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I dwell in your midst, says the Lord. What? That has to do when he's come back, when Jesus comes back. Zechariah 2:11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. You see, the Arab nations are also going to become part of God's people. We read this also in Ezekiel 39, many of the nations will come in that area, will come to know that the Lord is God. Not Allah, but God. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord God of hosts has sent me to you. And then we read in 12 and 13, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. You see, the fact is, Israel is a sovereign nation back in their own land, and they will never leave again. That is the prophecy update for tonight. That is what you need to take with you when you leave. You saw it for yourself. The scriptures are very clear. John Kerry's two-state solution, the United States two-state solution, will not take place in God's plan. Now, there will be an attempt to try to bring a two-state solution on Israel, and Israel will compromise. We know this. How do we know this? That would be the next study on the temple. You see, because Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 tells us that when John was told to count the worshipers there in the temple, he was to leave out the outer court because it'll be trampled on by the Gentiles for 42 months. And so we know there's going to be some kind of deal made in which Israel will get to have their temple, but they won't have control of all the Temple Mount. They'll only have their spot for their temple. So we know that there's going to be some wheeling and dealing, but ultimately, you see, Israel's not going away. They're not going to be shoved out into the sea. Aren't you glad? You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be afraid. I thank God for Donald Trump. Uh-oh. Some of you are very angry at me right now. But let me tell you something. Why? Why? Because he's going to bless Israel. He said he is. And he's already backed up his words and all the other things that he said. I'm excited. Why is that exciting? Because Genesis 12:3 says, if you bless Israel, then you will be blessed. We are on the verge of being blessed. Because it's just a spiritual law, guys. It's a spiritual law. If you bless Israel, you will be blessed. That's how it reads. It's not, God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist. If you're a Buddhist, you can go bless Israel, then you'll be blessed. That's how it works. Is that cool? And so, but on the other side of the coin, do we put our trust in man? You see, here's the bottom line. I was going to spend more time on this, but I want to wrap it up now. Here's the bottom line. The church and Israel are putting their confidence in man. I'm watching it happen. It's right before my very eyes. We're putting more and more confidence in men solving the problems of the world. And Jesus makes a big issue about the world. You see, the world hates you, and the world hates Jesus, and the world doesn't want anything to do with God's plan. And if we start cheering on too much the person who seems to be the savior of Israel, and oh my, if he goes in there and he defeats ISIS, whoever, you know, whether it's Donald Trump or somebody else, they go in there and they defeat all these people, and they defeat the bad guys. And then everybody's, the evangelicals and the Jews, and everybody's praising this guy and saying, wow, what a wonder, look at this great thing this person's done. Wow, you know, and they're biblical. Watch out. Watch out. My suspicion is that this is a counterfeit. This is a counterfeit. Because the Bible says in Matthew 24, even the elect might be deceived. Even the elect might be deceived. Watch out for the bandwagon. When everybody starts hailing the next person who comes in and becomes a friend of the Jews and solves all the problems over there, you just might be on the wrong bandwagon, right? Let's stand. We can be excited because Jesus is coming back. He is the blessed hope. The blessed hope, what is the blessed hope? The blessed hope refers to the rapture. What else would it refer to? The blessed hope. Why is it a blessed hope? Because we're not going to have to face the wrath of God. That's why it's a blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our Jesus Christ. That's in Titus 2:13, I think. Okay, so that's our blessed hope. It's exciting, isn't it? Now, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by works. You're saved by just staying in his grace. Just stay in his grace. Don't try to justify how great you are, because guess what? You might be one of those guys out there that says, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful miracles in your name? Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why would he, Mark just taught on this recently. Why would he say that? Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, they're trying to justify it on their good works, and they don't know Jesus. They don't know his grace. Stay in his grace, guys. As you enter into the year 2017, stay in his grace. Not only receive grace from others, but you give grace out. You see, it's reciprocal, right? Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word tonight, that we can receive what it is that you have for us as we humble ourselves before you. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to teach us and help us with these things as we come closer to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, please don't go out there and tell somebody that I said Donald Trump's the Antichrist. Please don't say that, okay? Because it always comes back to me. I never said that. But I do want to leave you with that one message about grace. You are in grace. You need to be aware of the prophecies, of discern the signs of the times. And in that grace, as you share it with others in that grace, then what will happen? You will be blessed. And the person who is hearing, they may get in your face a little bit, but you're telling them the truth, right? In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm.